Well, praise the Lord. Way to go, buddy. Amen. Oh, thou hairy-headed one. I used to have hair like that, but I got a crew cut and my crew bailed out. Well, I'll tell you, I am blessed by this music and this choir, and I'm just not used to hearing these old hymns, and I've starved for them. Most of the contemporary music is subjective. It's about me and what I can get. There's very little doctrine, very little theology in it. And it just gets me mad. I sit there and just get plumb aggravated with some of the junk I have to listen to. A lot of these songs I'm hearing, I could sing to my bird dog. Really? Go something like this. I got up this morning, I was feeling blue. I walked out in the yard and there was you. Well, I know the songwriter's talking about Jesus, but my bird dog does that for me. But I love that praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. All hail the power of Jesus' name. My, wow, what wonderful, wonderful hymnody, and we're losing it. And I just pray earnestly that something will be done about it. Somebody asked me the other day, said, why is it that so many people are hungry for the contemporary music? Because they're carnal, worldly. They listen to worldly music on the radio and go to concerts and go to picture shows and listen to what the world has to offer. And it appeals to the soul and not to the spirit. And then the flesh gets a kick out of it. And that's why they want it in churches. And I'm glad I'm an old man. I'm going home before long. And I won't have to put up with it much anymore. Amen. Well, boy, I've struggled most all afternoon deciding what to preach. I thought last night I had it all settled. But this afternoon, and only another preacher understands this, David will understand it. You know when you've got what God wants you to say, and you know when you're not quite in line with it. And that's where it was with me this afternoon. So I spent the afternoon, most of it with God, thinking about you, praying for you, and asking God to tell me what to say to you tonight. And I want to talk to you from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and I want to talk to you about the conquest of contentment. Never has there been a day in my lifetime that I have known people so stressed, so disturbed, so bothered, so bugged, so negative, so worryful, so frantic, so panic-driven. People just everywhere that I turn are uptight. And that ought not be for a born-again believer. A child of God ought to have love, joy, and peace. And folks, there's a progress in that. Did you know it? Love, joy, and peace. Peace does not come until joy comes. And joy does not come until love comes. And when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, it makes you happy in your gizzard. And when you get happy in your gizzard, you find peace with every situation around you. There is victory for a child of God. And the Apostle Paul taught us that it lies in this essence of satisfaction in the Lord. Genuinely satisfied with Jesus Christ. Now, I know you have heard sermon after sermon after sermon on being content with Christ. And I preached sermon after sermon on being content with Christ. But one day when I was praying over one of those sermons that I have on being content in Christ, it occurred to me I didn't have one thing in that sermon about telling the people how to be content in Christ. What do they need to know to be content in Christ? What kind of information would help those people to be content with Christ? And so I began to pray and I began to search the mind of God, the Word of God, and my own experience. And tonight I have three things I want to tell you that will enable you, if you know it, if you'll accept it, it will enable you to be content in Christ. And I'm going to promise you, when you get to a place where you are content in and with Christ, you are going to have a conquest. You no longer are going to be the victim of your circumstances. You're going to be the victor over your circumstances. You no longer are going to get beaten down by the pressures of this world. You no longer are going to come unraveled and the wheels come off. Oh no. When you learn this, you are going to have a tranquility that the world cannot give. And I hope you'll listen very carefully to what I have to say tonight. I'm in the fourth chapter of Philippians. I'm beginning at verse 10. If you're ready for the word of God, say amen. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, what he's saying, I'm sure glad y'all are giving to me, and I knew you would have if you had a chance, and I'm glad the chance has come. That's literally what he said. Now in verse 11, he's going to reveal his heart. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now look at verse 12. I know. Now back up to verse 11. See the word learned? Drop down to verse 12. I know. Verse 11, learned. Verse 12, know. Folks, when you learn something, you know it. You don't know anything until you learn it. And there are some things you can learn only by going through the storm and discovering that the anchor indeed does hold. He said, I know, verse 12, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, before I give you the three things that will enable you or help you to be content with Christ, let me point out something to you. We had a fad going around in the 70s with the idea of getting a word from God, the idea of Bible promises. And I had my peers. I don't have any peers anymore. They're all dead. But I had my peers back in the 70s. My peers back in the say, every time I turned around, somebody said, well, what do you believe in God for today? What's the Bible promise that you've gotten for today? And that's not altogether bad, but it's like anything else when it goes to seed and gets out of balance, it is bad. And the thing I found bad about that getting a word from God and getting a Bible verse is that I found my friends lifting scriptures out of context. And you take a text out of a context and it becomes a pretext. You have no right to cling to a verse of scripture unless you understand what that scripture is saying in the contextuality of its intent. Now, when the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, well, yes, we can. But you've got to understand something. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ after he said, I've become a consistent Christian. That came afterward. His confidence came after his consistency. Are you with me? You see, here's what he said. I know both sides of this thing. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be instructed. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. I know how to suffer need. I know how to have abundance. What he is really saying in verse 12 is this. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are around me. That doesn't affect my mood. That doesn't affect my attitude. If I've got it, well, amen, I enjoy it. If I don't have it, I still enjoy being alive. I can abound or I can suffer need. I can be full or I can be hungry. It doesn't matter to me. I have learned to be consistent. Well, now, where did that consistency come from? That consistency came from him learning to be content in Christ. So do you see the progress toward verse 13? When you become content in Christ, you become consistent in your daily lifestyle. And when you become consistent in your daily lifestyle, then you become confident in the protection and the provision of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, friend, you can't afford to upset and alter that arrangement. You're not going to have confidence when you're inconsistent. And the only way you're going to become consistent is to so lose your life in Christ, so commit yourself to the cause of Christ, so prioritize Jesus in your life that nothing becomes a competition or of a competitive nature in your service for God. Do you see what Paul said? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. That was a climax to him saying, it doesn't matter what I have or don't have. That's not the issue. And that statement came from the fact that he said, I have learned to be content with Christ. Now, folks, learning takes a process. Learning takes a process. And the Word of God teaches us that tribulation worketh patience. This is Romans 5. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience worketh experience. And experience worketh hope. Now, in the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. The Bible, when it talks about hope, it's talking about confident assurance. It's talking about a no-so reality. And he said, my tribulation, this storm that I have been going through, these storms where I've had to throw out the anchor, when these tribulations come to me, they bring experiences in my life that causes me to be patient, and out of that I have a great confidence in Almighty God. Now, folks, don't be filled with chagrin and don't be filled with aggravation when the wheels come off. I mean, don't let it upset you when the apple falls off of the cart. Nothing bad ever really happens to a child of God. Have you forgotten Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and for those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that does not mean if you love God and if you're called according to His purpose, all things are going to work together for the good. That's not what He's saying. Once again, read Romans 8:28 in its context. And in its context, it's talking about who we are in Christ, that we are God's purchased possession, and that we don't belong to ourselves, that we belong to God Almighty. And your pastor said to me last night when we were fellowshipping, he said, no man can come to Christ except the Spirit of God draw him. And you have come to Christ because God loved you in Christ, and the Holy Ghost of God drew you through the Word of God to express a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you're a Christian. That means you love the Lord, and that means you are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 really reads like this: all things work together for the good because we love the Lord and because we are the called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. Now, I know y'all don't recognize good preaching around here, folks, but that's good preaching. Now, tell Bill I said that. David, make sure he sees that on video, okay? Seriously, you've got to understand, nothing bad happens to a Christian self-preacher. You just don't know what all is happening. Okay, let me explain it to you. Listen carefully. Are you listening? Nod your head yes if you are. Romans 8:28, getting ready to jump off the page at you. Listen now. This thing may be bad. That thing may be bad. This thing may be bad. That thing may be bad. But a sovereign God is taking a hold of all of those bad things, and He's in the process of working them all together for the good. All you've got to do is look back on your yesterdays and you can see the thumbprint of God on everything that happened in your life. And if you're saved, you'll have to acknowledge you may have had to suffer and you may have had to go through a storm. You may have had difficulties in your yesterdays, but you got through it. And when you came through it, you were a better person. When you got through it, your faith was stronger. That's why you're in church tonight. Do you not hear what God is saying to you? God is saying to you, learn to be content in Christ. Now, how do you do that? I'm going to give you three things and illustrate it for you. Number one, and I hope you'll write it down somewhere, the overruling providence of God. And I've said a mouthful right there. The overruling, O-V-E-R-R-U-L-I-N-G, the overruling providence of God. Now, folks, I don't understand everything I know about the providence of God, but I believe in it. And I believe that God is so in control of everything. You know what I tell Christians everywhere I go? You might as well find out what God says and get in line with it, because God's got everything rigged. God's got everything rigged. You never hear God saying, "He did what?" You never hear God saying, "Oops." You never hear God saying, "Brother Bearden sang that song." You never hear that. I mean, He knows the end from the beginning and from the beginning to the end. God makes no current decisions. Now think about that a minute. God makes no current decisions. I'm going to say it one more time. It ought to just knock your props off. God makes no current decisions. Let me tell you another thing that God gave me that you may have never thought of before. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing ever occurs to God. I mean, He's got everything rigged. He is in the process of bringing everything to fruition. And when all sin has run its course and iniquity has abounded and the cup of men's sin is full, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be fulfilled and the body is going to be complete, and the Lord Jesus is going to say, God is going to say, "Come up hither," and Jesus is going to tell the angel to blow the horn, and we're going to be caught up together with those who have been resurrected from the dead, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's where we're headed, and God's got it rigged. And what you need to leave this building with tonight is a conscious awareness of this. God expects you to be industrious. Oh, yes. God expects you to work. Oh, yes. God expects you to plan. Oh, yes. God expects you to give the best that you can, because the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't get to eat. Can't all of you be preachers? Some of you got to work. But when you have done everything you know to do, and as you are doing everything you know to do, you are praying, "Oh God, lead me, give me wisdom, tell me how to handle this situation." As you are industriously, studiously doing the best you know how to do, be aware of the fact that there is a sovereign God who is overlooking the affairs of men, and He is in charge of His young'uns. Listen to that. The Bible says that the steps of God, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Now, I'll tell you, not very many people ever contemplate that. Not very many people ever just sit down and think about it. Let me tell you something. You talk about going nuts. If you want to just lose your bananas, just sit down sometime, shut your eyes, and just start thinking about a sovereign God who always was, who always will be, who never changes, has never been wrong, and is in control of everything you do. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, of course not. If you understood it, you'd be God. No, you don't understand it, but you've got to believe it. And if you're ever going to be content in Christ, you're going to have to come to the place that you really do believe that God has an overruling providence, that regardless what you do, if your heart is right, and if you want to do right, if you don't want to do wrong, if you don't want to go against God, and you're trying your best to do right, He is going to correct you when you're wrong, and He's going to run the affairs of your life. Isn't that wonderful? When I was a young man, I was 29. Man, I was just on fire. Like, you can't believe what I was like when I was young. I'd pastored one church in Michigan from age 20 to age 26, and baptized 1,020 people, and built buildings. And now, I didn't know whether I was washing or hanging out most of the time, but I was excited. And I was working for the Lord, and I was enjoying it. And I went back and finished my education, and God had given me opportunities to preach with some very prominent men, one of whom was Leo Edelman, the president of New Orleans Seminary. I was preaching with that great old man of God in a Bible conference, and he said, "Sam, if you'll come to New Orleans Seminary and get your doctor's degree, I'll create the chair of evangelism, and I'll make you a full professor, and you can start teaching evangelism in our school." Well, my ears run around on the back of my head and just flopped together. I thought that's the most wonderful thing I'd ever heard in my life. I said, "I'll be down next week to talk to you." When I got down there, I found out he had made arrangements for me to preach at the Grace Baptist Church on Rampart Street. They were pastorless. Dr. Scharfenstein had been there 37 years and had retired. So I went and preached for him on Sunday. Sunday night after, they had 220 in Sunday school that morning. And after church at night, they extended a call to me to become their pastor with the understanding that I could go to school full time at New Orleans Seminary. I just knew God was in it. I just knew it. It's just working too good for God not to be in it. I went back over to school on Monday morning and told Dr. Edelman what had happened. He said, "Yeah, I know Charlie Matthews called me last night and told me." He said, "You're going to do it?" And I said, "I'm going to do it." I went back home to the First Baptist Church of Bearden, Arkansas. I went back home and I turned in my resignation effective January 1, and that was the third week of December. And I told my wife, I said, "You know, we better go back to Michigan. Her folks had moved up to Michigan from Kentucky. And I'd moved to Michigan from Arkansas." That's how she and I met. I said, "We better go up there and tell your folks that instead of coming back to Michigan, we're going to go further south. And I'm going to seminary in New Orleans." So we went to Michigan. Well, we'd packed up all our stuff. Everything was in boxes, and we'd broken down all the furniture. It was all sitting in it. I engaged a moving van to come on Monday and to pick up our stuff and take it to New Orleans and put it in the parsonage at Grace Baptist Church. We got to Michigan on Thursday. Now, when I married Lou, none of her people knew the Lord. These hands have had the privilege of baptizing 23 of her relatives. Her mother, her daddy, her brother, her sisters. Her brother became a preacher, and all of her sisters got saved and married wonderful men, one of them to a preacher and one of them who ought to be, and cousins, aunts, uncles, and we became a family in the Lord because of the power of the gospel. And when I got back up there, it was a sweet, wonderful reunion time. We'd been gone 3 years. Of course, we'd been back a time or two. But on Friday night, we're having supper, and just a gloom comes over me. And it's a kind of gloom that I had learned that this was God. And I turned to my father-in-law. 9 years previously, I had asked him for Lucille, and he was drinking a bottle of beer and said, "You can have her, but don't bring her back. She's your responsibility." Wasn't even saved. Didn't even know the Lord. And now he was a saved, ordained deacon full of Jesus and just knew how to get a hold of God. I began to cry and I said, "Papa, I'm about to miss God." He said, "Well, let's go pray." And we went back to his bedroom. We got down on our knees. And while I was praying, Lou came in and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Sam, Brother Matthews is on the phone." Now, that's the chairman of the public committee at Grace Baptist Church. I went to the phone. He said, "Sam, we have made a mistake. We got so excited over you that we're doing Dr. Scharfenstein wrong. Said, we want you to come, of course, but you can't come for a month. We want to celebrate his 37 years of ministry." The minute that man said that, my burden lifted. And I said, "Brother Charlie, you're exactly right. That's what you ought to do for your dear pastor. But I'm not coming at all. That's not what God wants me to do." Of course, he tried to talk me out of it. But I knew that I had heard from heaven. The overruling providence of God interrupted my plans. You say, "Well, how do you figure that you made that kind of a mistake?" Oh, I learn more from my mistakes than I do my good judgment. Yeah, well, of course you do. And see, that too is in God's design. That too, God sometimes sends an evil spirit. Read your Bible and you'll discover that sometimes God uses an evil spirit to get somebody where he wants them to be. Ha ha. Saturday afternoon, that's Friday night. Saturday afternoon, after we'd been talking all day long, what are we gonna do? Phone rings. And it's Fred Hubbs, the executive director for the Baptist State Convention of Michigan. And I had made the motion that we constitute into a convention 3 years earlier. He said, I heard you were in town. Said, you want to preach tomorrow? I said, I sure do. He said, do you know where Middlebelt Baptist Church is? I said, yeah. 15 miles from where I had pastored for 6 years. My brother-in-law had been pastor there at one time. Church was 7 years old. Had seven pastors. We're meeting in a farmhouse. And they were either in a fight or just got out of one, or they were choosing upside and going to have one. He said, you want to go over and preach Sunday tomorrow? I said, yes, sir, I'll go. Got there that Sunday morning, an old farmhouse had been converted into a church building. They had an unfinished 40 by 82 story educational building in the back. 26 people gathered that day for church. Red Robbins and I were standing at the window talking Sunday night. He said, is there any chance you could come and pastor this church? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, what have we got to do to get you to come as pastor? I said, you got to call me. Can't come if you don't call me. He said, well, we can't pay you. I said, I can't worry about that. My furniture is packed up in Arkansas, and in the morning they come in to get it to take it to New Orleans, and God doesn't want me in New Orleans. That night, 26 people voted unanimously for me to become their pastor. I called the moving van, and I said, bring it to Michigan. Where did we bring it? I said, I don't know. I don't have a house yet, but I'll find one. And I called him late Monday afternoon and I said, bring it to 856 Clare Street in Inkster, Michigan. I have rented that house and that's where we're going to live for a while. Lou went to work as a medical secretary and I hit the road knocking on doors and winning souls and talking to people about Jesus, and the power of God fell, and we finished that 40 by 80 educational building. Then we built two other educational buildings. Then we built a 1,000-seat auditorium, and at the end of 3 years' time, we had filled up that building and everybody was just enjoying the things of God, and it was from there that I launched out into evangelism. Do you get what I am trying to tell you? I had made my plans intricately, delicately, prayerfully. I had done everything I could studiously to know the mind of God, but God's providence overruled my plans. Ha! And I'm telling you, he's going to do that for you and your kids and your grandkids. I done preached myself happy. He is not going to let us mess up. If your affection is set on him, he is going to override any plans that you make. That's the first thing you need to be aware of, the overruling providence of God. Secondly, you need to be aware of the unfailing power of God. You say, well, preacher, that is so simple. Well, of course. Everything I've ever heard profound didn't do a thing for me. And I can deal with profundity. My graduate degree is in philosophy, not Bible. I can get as profound as you'd want me to. Probably wouldn't want me to, but it won't help you. I want to tell you something simple. I do not know of anything more simplistic than for you to be reminded that the same power that spoke everything into existence and made everything out of nothing is available to you. That is your prerogative and privilege. And it is full of success. You can be content in Christ when you remind yourself of the unfailing power of God. You don't have any hills to climb that's too big. You don't have any valleys too deep to traverse. You don't have any rivers too rough to cross. You don't have any storms that he won't get you through. I want you to know the power of God is only available to you according to your need, but your need predicates the power of God, and the power of God is doled out to you in direct relationship to what you need in your life. Hold your chin up. Quit complaining and griping and belly aching. Rejoice in the Lord always and understand that He has designed life for you as it is. And quit comparing yourself to somebody else. Don't compare your transportation or your home or your money or your health or your marriage or your children with somebody else's. Listen, you are where God wants you to be, aren't you? You're doing what God wants you to do, aren't you? You married whom you should, didn't you? Have you not submitted your life to God? Is it not in your heart to do only that which God directs and dictates to you? If that's the case, He has promised you unfailing power. And that's the kind of power I've never understood. How in the world can a person have enough faith to believe that God could save them from hell, but not enough faith to believe that God could save hell from them? Think about that. I don't talk to many Christians at length. And if I'm walking and I see you coming, I am not going to stop and say, "How you doing?" If I see you, I'm going to say, "Hey, how you doing?" And I'm getting out of there, brother. I don't want to hear you bellyache. I don't want you to pull me down. You just walk up to anybody you want to, anytime you please, say, "Hi, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm down in my back. I'm telling you, I got a headache. It just makes me cross-eyed. My job is about to drive me crazy if my husband doesn't straighten up, if my wife doesn't stop nagging. I'm telling you, I got a pain up under my ribcage right there. It's about to drive me absolutely crazy." Y'all know I'm telling the truth. And if they've recently had surgery, y'all see my scar? I nearly faint. We are a gathering of gripers. That's what most churches are, a gathering of gripers. And there are very few lost people out there who see a distinguishable evidence of the power of God in the life of the people that go to church Sunday after Sunday. And if the people out there that don't know Christ, who are pulling that load by themselves, who are struggling to get ends together and they just can't do it, if they ever are overwhelmed with your experiences of the power of God working in your lives, and they know it has to be a supernatural power, if that ever occurred, we're going to have a revival. But we're so afraid of the power of God that if God did something, it'd scare us to death. Most churches I go to are tied to that order of service. I said to a church not long ago to hear a great preacher preaching. He was preaching unbelievable truths of the Word of God. And that's why I said, "Amen." And everybody around me just kind of. And that's why he said something else, "Amen." And they looked at me like that. And after a while, I said, "Well, praise the Lord." And this woman right in front of me, I mean, sitting right in front of me, just stiffened up. And she turned around slowly and looked right straight at me. And I just kept looking at the preacher. And when she got her head turned right around at me right there, I said, "Boo." She said, "Oh." Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, and I don't know how to make the point any better than by telling you what Van Savner said. Did you ever hear Van Savner preach? Kind of talked through his nose. He said, "Most of God's people are so subnormal that if they ever got normal, everybody would think they're abnormal. That's right. When the power of God gets loose in the church, we think it's strange. I mean, it's headline news when God does what He wants to do every day in your life. It is so rare for the power of God to get loose in our fellowship that we don't know what to do when it happens. Did you, of course, you're too young to remember him, but did you ever hear of Leroy Till, the music director of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas? Yeah. He was the dean of Southern Baptist music in the 50s and 60s. In 1970, I was in a revival at the Queensboro Baptist Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. At that time, the largest church in Louisiana. And one night, I think it was a Monday night, 180 people in the choir, 2,000 people in the congregation. And there was a blonde-headed woman right in front of my singer, Dara Smith. She was standing right in front of him. And the glow of God was all over her. And I turned to the pastor. And I said, "Who is that woman, that blonde-headed woman, right in front of Dara?" Now, this is while the special music going on. He said, "Oh, that's Jackie Bailey." "Why?" I said, "Look at her. The glow of God is on her. Look at that woman." He said, "You don't know who that is, do you?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, that's the wife of our local dentist here, that Dr. O.K. Bailey. But she is also the sister of Leroy Till. And this is Leroy Till's home church." At that moment, everybody around the nation was praying for Leroy Till because a strange illness had fallen upon him. He had gone into a coma and he was in a hospital in Dallas that night in a deep coma, and they thought he was going to die. And my heart broke. And when I went to the pulpit at the end of that service, I was weeping. And I told the church what I just told you. And I said, "You know what I believe, church? You're Leroy's home church. And I believe if you with a broken heart got hold of God in his behalf, I believe God would heal him." And they started pouring into that altar. I mean, they started pouring out of the choir and all around me and all down up the aisles and in among the pews. People were wailing. I mean, you could hear them wailing and crying out for God to be merciful to Leroy. In about 40 minutes, that prayer meeting ended. People started getting up. And I said to the pastor, "I'm through. I'm not preaching tonight. God has been in control of this service. I think what God wants to do has been done." He said, "I agree. Everybody go home." Well, Dr. Bailey and Jackie came down to me, and after a little visit, I said, "Now let me know when you hear about Leroy." And we were going over to a church member's home to eat after church that night. We had just had the blessing when that car pulled in the driveway and doors slammed. And they come running through the front door screaming, "You won't believe it, you won't believe it." We all got up from the table and we said, "Tell us about it." And Jackie said, "His wife called. And at exactly the time we were praying, Leroy came out of his coma. And the doctor was here, and Dr. Criswell was there, and the chairman of the deacon was over there, and his wife was over here, and another person was there. And when he came out of that coma, he began to sing Amazing Grace and tried to direct it with his hands. The time we were praying." Do you think God delights in doing that sort of thing? Well, the only reason he doesn't do it more often is because of our lack of confidence in his power. His power is able to set you free. His power is able to deliver you. His power is able to change your personality. His power is able to break a habit. His power is able to cause you to love your enemies. His power can make you an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Always understand the unfailing power of God is available to you. One more thing. Not only do I want you to leave here tonight remembering the overruling providence of God and the unfailing power of God, I want you to remember the unchanging provision of God. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody ought to say amen. Let's try that again. Remember the unchanging provision of God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, who did that? Whoever did that, God bless you, brother. That's shouting time. Everything we have, God gave it to us. Oh, I work hard. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. He opens his hand and he feeds his children. I have been young, now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Everything we have is due to the providence of the provision of God. You say, well, I work hard. Well, where do you think you got the energy to work? Why do you think you woke up this morning? Why do you think your body was able to digest the food that gave you the fuel and the energy that you needed to do what you are doing? Where do you think you got the intellectual ability to study and learn your trade and go in and do what you do better than most anybody else can do? Where do you think you got that ability? That was God. That was God arranging, rigging your life so that you could be worth something in the community of faith. Folks, take no thought for tomorrow. You know not what tomorrow may bring forth, but the songwriter put it right. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Listen, that is exactly right. You don't have to know what tomorrow holds. All you have to do is to know who holds tomorrow. And your bread is going to come. He is going to nurture you, and he is going to care for you. He said it so simplistically. He said, well, just look at the lilies. Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil and they don't spin. And yet not anyone has ever been arrayed or outfitted quite like they have. And my heavenly Father knows how to give to you. Take hope in that, child of God. Leave here tonight understanding that the Lord is going to provide for you all the days of your life. I've been running this gospel trail 55 years. I've pastored 4 churches. I'm pushing 2,000 revivals one day and week long at a time, Bible conferences and all. By actual record, I've preached over 25,000 times. And I have dealt with hundreds and thousands of people. I have heard hundreds and thousands of testimonies. And I've never heard anybody say, I committed my life to Christ. I lived God's way and he failed me. Never. I've never heard it. And I'm telling you, if you're not saved, get saved tonight. If you are saved, but you're wishy-washy about your commitment, come get on your knees in this altar and say, dear God, I want to surrender to you. I want you to take my life. I want my life to be like Dr. Kathy preached tonight. Just give it all to Jesus. Turn it loose. There may be some of you here that God's calling to preach or calling to be a missionary. It may be that God's been dealing with you about some other issue in your life. And you realize you just need to cut all the strings, cut all the attachments, and say, Lord, I give it all to you. Like I did when I was a 16-year-old boy and I was sitting up in the choir way up there. And Fred Cherry said, God wants you. And I said, Lord, have mercy. Me? I said that in my soul. And Fred turned to the choir and said, yes, you, just like he'd heard me. And I literally jumped out of the choir loft, jumped, junior in high school, jumped to the altar and ran to the altar. And I sold out to Jesus Christ. And I have been trying to faithfully serve him for the last 55 years. Are you there? I'm telling you, listen to an old man. I too have been in the storm, and the anchor holds. He will not let you down. We went in evangelism in 1967. Walked away from the finest, strongest, most wonderful church I'd ever seen in my life. from a wonderful salary, loving people, into uncertainty. And that first year was pretty meager. We just barely made it. And the second year was even more so, but I made it. But in 1969, Christmas time came. We had $50 to our name. Plenty of groceries. We had a cupboard full of groceries, plenty of meat in the deep freeze. And we were not going to go hungry. My three daughters were going to be cared for, and my wife. But we didn't have any money for Christmas. There wasn't a present under the tree. And I'd set my daughters down the day before Christmas Eve. And I explained to them why things happen like they do. And I said, now girls, we've got to understand that this is our chance to delight in the Lord and not in stuff. Christmas Eve came. We had breakfast together. And about mid-morning, my wife said, why don't we give half of what we have to our pastor? So I called our girls together and I said, girls, what do y'all think about Daddy taking $25 of our $50 and just go give it to the pastor for Christmas? Now, 1970, that wasn't just a paltry little sum. You could do something with $25 then. I can put the groceries that'll buy in my hip pocket now. And they said, yeah, Daddy, let's do that. So Mama wrote the check, and we got in the car and drove over there. And after just a casual greeting, I said, Merry Christmas. Our family wants to do something for yours. And we gave them the $25. I can't tell you how satisfying, how thrilling, how joyful my wife and children felt going home and getting back home. We ate a sandwich together. We put the girls down for their naps. And somebody knocked at my back door. And I went to the back door. And there stood Rufus Hooks. He had been a catcher for the old St. Louis Browns. And then he became a steel hanging man in downtown Detroit. And then he started buying out Dairy Queens, and he owned about a half a dozen of them. And when I came to his town to preach, God got a hold of his heart, and he got right with God and began to live for Jesus. And there he stood at my back door. I said, Rufus, what are you doing over here? Come in. He said, I ain't got time. Just old country boy. So I was just thinking about you this morning, and I felt like I needed to bring you a Christmas gift. Here, hand him a check for $250. I went back in the house, and man, I was rejoicing and crying and excited. Got the girls up and showed that to them. We had not even calmed down till somebody else knocked on my back door. I went to the back door, and there stood Marvin Schoon, comptroller for McLeod Steel Corporation, down in Riverside, Michigan. Riverview, I believe it was. I said, what are you doing here, Marvin? Where's Roseanne? Oh, she's in the car. We're on our way to her mother's, but we felt like we wanted to bring you a Christmas present. And gave me a check for $250. When I went back in the house this time, I was stunned and overwhelmed from nothing to $500. And then another knock came. And I went to the door, and there was my former chairman of deacons, whom God had called to preach under my ministry and was later going to move to Montana and start Southern Baptist churches. He was a pipe fitter for Ford Motor Company. He said, Gwen and I want you and Lou to have this for your Christmas, and gave me a check for $250. And I had $750 by 3 o'clock Christmas Eve. You know what I did? I went to Kmart. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have taken your little girls? Hallelujah. And gone by the bank and cashed one of those checks and gone down and bought them Christmas? Of course I did. I went by and bought my wife a Christmas gift. She made me sit in the car while she got me one. And we went home, and a Christmas tree that had nothing under it By dark, it was just gifts everywhere. Ain't God good? And he's not good because he gives to us. He's just good. And he gets a bigger kick out of doing for us than we get out of him doing for us. Be content in Christ. You can be a victor and not a victim when you learn that your sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed. The musicians can get ready, but I don't want anybody else to move. Just stay put for a moment. Just stay put for a moment. Now, I give you my word, I will not embarrass you. I promise. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been saved, slip up your hand and take it down. Anybody here never been saved? Greg, you might ought to help me, son. I can't see. I forgot about that. Anybody out there that's never been saved, just slip up your hand and take it down. I just want to know you're there. Have you seen anybody? I haven't either. Help me watch for this. If you're saved, but you're not satisfied with where you are spiritually, and God has touched your heart tonight, would you slip up your hand? Some hands going up, aren't they? I can tell that. Yeah, I can tell hands are going up. All right, let me give you some instruction. If you would like to grow in grace, now listen to me. If you would like to grow in grace and you'd like to be more content with Christ than you've ever been, I don't care if you've been a deacon 50 years. If you have a desire to be more of a victorious Christian, when the choir starts singing with Brother Bearden, I want you to come and get on your knees and just have a prayer and let your request be made known to God. Let's stand together and let me pray for you. Father in heaven, you have done everything that could be done to make our life full of joy and gladness. Forgive us for not availing ourselves of it. Now, if there is somebody who that's never been saved, help them to understand that they must publicly confess Christ as Savior. They must believe and confess that He is Lord in order to make it to heaven. And then, Lord, I know there are people standing here right now that are just not victorious. And yet, in the back of my mind, I have a fear that they're not going to come and do business with you. Oh God, humble folks, and let people understand that coming to the altar is progress, achievement, and it's on the way to victory. Oh Lord, turn people around tonight. Now while every head's bowed and every eye closed, y'all just stand there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The invitation is this. If you really want God to be the Lord of your life more than ever, and you want to learn to be a contented Christian, come get on your knees as some of these have already done and pray. The choir is going to sing. You lead the choir. And choir, if some of y'all need to come, we can manage the singing without you. Just come on down to the altar, okay? Come on.